And we're starting into a new series of lessons. It's actually the second series in a series that we've already begun from the book of Ecclesiastes. And we want to make sure that all the teachers have the appropriate literature, if you'll take care of that, please. Let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 7. Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. And as I said, this is series 2 in the book of Ecclesiastes, the conclusion of the whole matter. In the words of the newscaster Paul Harvey, this is the rest of the story. And really the study in Ecclesiastes is not complete until you read and study these final chapters. And we come tonight to a wonderful passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And let's begin reading, would you please, in verse number 13. The Bible says, "Consider the work of God. For who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God also hath set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this. Yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand. For he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city." Now this is an intriguing passage of Scripture. And before we start walking through it, go back to verse number 13 and mark this phrase, if you would please. It's the title of the lesson this week. Consider the work of God. Consider the work of God. On this Sunday, as we start into the second series of lessons in Ecclesiastes, it's very important that we go back and review and to bring people up, make sure everybody's on the same page. Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon. Solomon, of course, was the wisest man who ever lived. And I think that's interesting when you begin reading about this wise man in verse number 19. But the thing that was interesting about Solomon's life is that with all of his wisdom, he did many foolish things. And at the end of his life, he writes the book of Ecclesiastes, looking back on life, and there are two keys, if you'd make special note of them and review them Sunday in your class. One is the word vanity, and the other is the phrase under the sun. Vanity means emptiness. Under the sun means life on earth apart from God. And the great thesis of this book is that life lived apart from God on this earth is all empty. It doesn't matter how many people are around, how many things you have, how much you're able to do, how powerful you are, it's all empty apart from God. And when you set the tone, then you begin to understand these things that are given to us in Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. These are all truths that lead up to the conclusion of the whole matter. And the title of the lesson, of course, is Consider the Work of God. Our world is consumed with what man can do and what man can accomplish, what man can push through or make happen. That's why this lesson is so beautiful. Forget what man can do. Without the Lord, we can do nothing. But with God, all things are possible. Consider the work of God. The truth of the matter is, all of the Bible is nothing more but the story of God's work. It is God's work in this world, God's work in the lives of men. I'm glad I'm one of those men that God's working in his life. And when you start to walk through the pages of Scripture, you see this over and over again, God's work. Let me give you some examples by way of introduction that Pastor gives us in the reading material. In John chapter 6 and verse number 28, the multitudes ask him, "Show us the work of God. What work are we supposed to do?" And Jesus gives them this response, "This is the work of God, that ye should believe on God and his Son whom he sent." John chapter 6 and verse number 28. And so, first of all, it's very important to understand and lay this foundation that God's work is a saving work. The greatest work God does in this world is the work he does in our hearts. In fact, the greatest work God does anywhere is the work he does in salvation. And this would be a great time to have people go back in their own thinking and remind themselves of the day they got saved. What a glorious day when Jesus washed our sins away. And that was the beginning of this work that the Lord is continuing to do. And we need to remind ourselves, like Paul, we're confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in us will be faithful to perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. When did he begin it? He began the work when he saved us. John chapter 6, verse number 28. Then you need to understand, not only is it a saving work, it's a spiritual work. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 14 says that the natural man cannot receive the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. In other words, what God is doing is not material. Praise God, God's blessed us all with material things, and God does physical things to protect us and take care of us. But the real work God is doing in this world is a spiritual work. That's why it says to us in Ephesians 6, it's not a material battle that you're fighting or physical. It's a spiritual battle with spiritual resources. God is working in us, in our spirit, by His Holy Spirit. Then the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse number 9, God speaking, He says, "My ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." So not only is God's work a saving work and a spiritual work, God's work is a higher work. In other words, this is not something man can do. This is not something man can attain to. This is something that only God can do. I don't know anything any more thrilling in all the world than to recognize God's hand in your life. When you start to see God working in your life and you feel like you're being divinely directed and the Lord's ordering your steps, that's not only encouraging, that's exciting. I mean, it's thrilling to see the Lord on every hand. That's the way the Christian life is meant to be lived. Pastor said earlier today, speaking to a group of people, life for him is an adventure. And I've been thinking about that. I want my life to be just one huge adventure. It's the adventure of following Jesus, the adventure of faith in God. And God's ways are higher than our ways. His work is a high work. And then, write down this scripture reference if you would. This is the Bible memory verse for the week. Psalm 118, verse number 23. The Bible says, "This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." So not only is it a saving work and a spiritual work and a higher work, it's a marvelous work. In other words, God does exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or even think. This is a marvelous work that God is doing, and our God does all things well. And so in the introduction of this lesson, you want to talk about what God's work is. In other words, describe it. Then you want to bring them full circle back to Ecclesiastes 7 and define for them what it is. Let's look again at Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Start again in verse 13. The Bible says, "Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which He," this is God, "hath made crooked." This is a great verse. In other words, man can't undo what God has done, but there's an even greater meaning here. You see, Ecclesiastes 7 is a repetition of wording that Solomon has already used earlier in this book. Hold your place here and turn back to chapter 1 for just a moment. And verse number 15, this is a great cross-reference. You want to show it to your class on the Lord's Day. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 15, in his pessimism, in his lack of faith, Solomon says, "That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered." And now he says in Ecclesiastes chapter number 7 and verse number 13, "Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked?" The first thing you need to know about the work of God is that God's work is powerful. You need to make a note of that. God's work is powerful work. Basically, there are two statements you want to give to your class. Statement number one is this: God works in the crookedness as well as in the straightening. In other words, we like to always think everything's going to be straight, everything's going to be easy, everything's going to be plain, but sometimes God is the one who makes things crooked. Why does He do that? We're going to get to that a little later in the lesson, but He's bringing us to Himself. The second statement that needs to be made is that God can take the crooked and make it straight. What is it you're dealing with? Is it a child that is away from God? Give that child to God. Is it a family situation that's out of control? Give that situation to God. Is it a personal problem you're dealing with? Give that problem to God, because God is powerful. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Finish this verse for me. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This lesson, this Word of God, ought to increase our faith to realize nothing is too hard for the Lord. God's power is demonstrated when we get saved. Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God and the salvation of everyone that believeth. But it doesn't stop there. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 20 says that it is God that is working in us, both to will and do of His good pleasure. That's Philippians 2:13. And Ephesians 3:20 says that He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. How? According to His power that worketh in us. What power is working in us? It's the power of the indwelling Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. So God's work, number one, is a powerful work. Number two, God's work is purposeful. Look at the next verse in our text, verse 14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. Here's the same word that's given in our text, consider. I'd like for you to circle two words. I'd like for you to circle the word prosperity and then circle the word adversity. And one of the great things we need to see is that God, in His divine purpose, uses not just prosperity, which we all like, but God uses adversity. Then read on, verse number 15. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness. There's a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. In other words, sometimes good things happen to bad people, and sometimes bad things happen to good people. And somebody says, wait a minute, this doesn't make any sense to me. Here's the glorious truth. This is a liberating truth. It doesn't have to make sense to me. God has a purpose. That's why He's God. He knows what He's doing. He knows far better than I do. I'm looking here on earth. God's looking down from heaven. God sees everything. So what is his purpose? Look at the last part of verse number 14 again for just a moment. The Bible says, God also has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. I want you to mark the little phrase, to the end. Here's the purpose. The end of all that God is doing in our lives is to bring us to the place where we realize we don't know the future, but God does, and we're going to trust him. In other words, when I die, I don't know what's coming after that. In fact, I don't even know what's coming tomorrow. I hope I don't die tonight. I have no idea what's coming next in my life. God knows exactly what he's doing. And though you may not know the future, you can know what it is to have faith in God, to walk with the Lord. Here's the one purpose. It's not many things, it's one thing. God's one purpose through his work in our life is to teach us to depend on him and not on ourselves. I don't know about you, but one of the most difficult lessons for me to learn is that it's not my resources, it's all his. It's not me, it's all Christ. And that is the great lesson of the Christ life. The Christian life is the Christ life. It's all about him, not about me. And so God's work is not only powerful, God's work is purposeful. And then we get down to where the rubber meets the road. Number three, God's work is personal. It's personal. Look at verse number 18. It is good that thou, would you mark that, shouldest take hold of this. Yea, also from this withdraw not thine, circle the word thine, for he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. In other words, God says, I'm talking to you, buddy. It's you I'm trying to speak to. In other words, God's work is to be an individual work. It is a personal work. It's wonderful to see God working in our church in these days. It's wonderful to see what God is doing in this world. But the most thrilling thing in all the world is not that God is working. The most thrilling thing in all the world is that God is working in me. It is a personal work. God dealing with me, whether it is the work of conviction or the work of comforting or whatever it may be. And the great truth of this lesson, the great application of this lesson is I have to let the Lord do his work. In other words, the Christian life is not just one yes. It's one yes followed by lots of little yeses. I'm constantly saying yes to the Lord. Yes, Jesus, whatever it is you want to do today. Yes, Holy Spirit, whatever work you need to do in me, the answer is yes. Before you ever even tell me what it is, the answer is already yes. Why? Because God's work is personal. Pastor said many, many times to us that nothing is real until it is personal. And this lesson doesn't need to be a class lesson. It needs to be a personal lesson. In other words, we need to say to every individual in our class, and we need to start with ourselves as the teacher, consider the work of God in your own life. This would be a great opportunity this Sunday to go around the room, if possible, and let people share something that God's doing in their life, some work of God in their life. At the very least, it would be a great opportunity to take 30 seconds or 60 seconds and have everyone write down at least one thing God is doing in their life, just to make them think. That's what the word consider means. And may God help us all to stop and consider this week, not what we're doing, not what evildoers are doing all around us. I'll tell you, get disappointed and discouraged and dismayed looking at all of that. Forget all of that for a minute. Consider the work of God. His work is powerful. His work is purposeful. And praise the Lord, his work is personal. He's working in my life. Amen? Consider the work of God. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Ecclesiastes, this book about life that tells us how to live. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to consider your work. And as we consider it, may our faith be increased. As we consider it, may we say afresh to you, yes, Jesus, whatever it is you want to do, we want you to. We want not what we can do, not what we can muster up. Lord, we're weak, you're strong. We're ignorant, you're wise. Teach us to fear you, teach us to faith you. Help us, I pray, to be yielded to your work in our lives. And we'll praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.